We'll be continuing this morning, working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Before we go to God's word, let's go together in prayer. Oh, Father God, as we gather together under the teaching of your word, Lord, we confess that we want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but only that which comes by faith. Oh, Lord, we want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the joy of the gospel. Oh, Father, send your Holy Spirit, even this morning, to open this text up to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want you to think about making credit card purchases. You know, there's that moment you swipe, right? And you wait for those words on the little screen pop up, right? Approved. And even though we shouldn't have a doubt, most of the time, at least it's for me, you know the money's there, it's going to be fine. But every once in a while, it's like, oh, is it going to happen? Oh, yeah, he approved. How about a bigger deal? How about a loan for a car or a loan for a house? You know, you fill out the paperwork, and because it's 2015, you hit submit on the internet, and you wait 30 seconds, maybe a minute, maybe it's instant. You're approved. All right, I can get into more debt. The passage today is all about living in approval. Not for a loan, but for the approval of the Creator. It's an approval that leads to us having joy and pleasure right now in our life, today, in the midst of the stresses, in the midst of the frustrations and uncertainties of life. We can have approval and live in it. So with that in mind, let's go now to God's word and look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. This is God's word. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to which you are going. This is God's word. Okay, so if you remember where we are, we're in the context here of this section is talking about how life is better than death. How under the sun, people get wrapped up and we're all going to die, so everything is meaningless. And he's saying, you know what? What you should do, you should just rejoice in life. You should have joy here now and not let death, which comes to everybody, ruin your joy. Which is kind of almost superficial sounding. Because what he's saying is, look, what you're supposed to do in the face of all these big questions of life, especially the question of, well, is there hope after death? He basically says, look, instead of worrying about that from under the sun perspective, just rejoice. That's almost impossible to do, because if you remember, under the sun means what? It means we ignore God. Under the sun means we act as if God's not there. It means, you know what, I just think he's irrelevant. There's other options available to me, so I'm just going to do my thing and not worry about this. That's an under-the-sun perspective. And from that perspective, the question of death always hangs over you. So now he's talking to us as those who have gotten over the sun, who by grace enjoy life from the perspective the Creator provides. His answer to these looming questions is, look, just enjoy life. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? So let me ask you, can your worldview, can your way of doing life let you do that? Or do you never really have inner peace? You don't really let things go and have joy? Because see, for all of us, the grave is waiting. But what this passage promises us is that God's approval just stamped over our life is available. All the options we try under the sun, they're just temporary escapes. They cannot give real, deep-seated, heartfelt joy, but the gospel can. And that gives us our theme for today. What we're going to talk about today is this, if I could sum it up for you in one sentence, is that those approved by God enjoy life now. That's it. Those approved by God enjoy life now. So in other words, what we're going to look at today is, look, you need to get your joy on now, because it's only practice for what's going to happen then. So let's look at this together. How can we do this? How can we really see this reality in our life? And the first thing this passage shows us is, if you'll allow me to kind of be a little informal here, is we need to get our happy back. This passage begins in Hebrew with a very urgent command. It says, go. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Go. Get out there. Eat and drink with a happy heart. Remember, he's talking to a subsistence culture at this point. Everybody, except for like not even the top 1%, we're talking like the 0.5%, everybody lived not exactly secure about their next meal. They didn't have a big, you know, super Walmart to go down to in Jerusalem and just stock up. They had to make sure each meal, and they lived perpetually, most people, never feeling full. They did not know what that was. They say, oh, I just feel so full. I have never experienced that in my life. What does that mean? Okay, so in a subsistence culture, here he says, man, go eat with joy, drink with joy, relax, enjoy yourself. See, this is more than just, hey, man, go have a party and pig out. This is a heart that is secure. This is him saying, you've arrived. This is the, a burden has been lifted. A trial's been taken away. This is a resting. He's saying, under the sun, you can't do that, but under the Creator, resting in His care of you, even in a subsistence culture, you can rejoice. You see, in the midst of the big questions we have in life, purpose, significance, the futility of death, all those things that we ask, all that stuff under the sun that we've seen for 9 chapters drives us to frustration. The answer He gives us is, you know what? Get out there and do life with joy. And we Christians totally ignore that command, don't we? When things are hard, when the difficulties and uncertainties come, what do we tend to do? We withdraw and we start playing defense, right? Things are going crazy right now. I got so much going on. I just feel overwhelmed. I'm just going to back off. Let me just get my ducks in a row, and then I can re-engage maybe, and then I can get out there and do life. But for now, let's just circle the wagons and make sure we're going to be okay. See, but God's word here says, actually, as His people, we're supposed to sail through trials. We're supposed to just coast through the unanswered questions with joy. Not a joy based in ignorance, that we don't know any better, so yay, we're happy. No, this is a joy of arriving at peace. This is a joy rooted in God's approval. Look with me what it says in the second part of verse 7. And look at these amazing words. It says, for God has already approved what you do. Here's how He put it for the kids in their verse 7. Get out there and enjoy life, since God enjoys you. Isn't that an amazing thought? And part of your heart right now when you read that, that's not true. God doesn't enjoy me. But God takes pleasure in our pleasure is what it's telling us here. God approves of us, and because He approves of us, He says, go out there and have fun. Enjoy yourself. Do you believe that? I admit that I have not always believed that. When I was first out of seminary, I didn't know any better. I'd come from a different denomination. I was new to the PCA, and where I went to seminary at that time is different now. There was only kind of a certain group at that seminary, and they were very serious. Okay, the if you know anything about the PCA, it was called being TR. It means being totally reformed. Not just minorly reformed like the wheat guys. You got to be totally reformed. It meant being very serious. It meant being very sober. And for many people, it works out just fine. For me, unfortunately, it meant jerk mode. Okay, I was like Shiite about being a Presbyterian, okay? I would totally blow something up for Calvin. I was ready, man. Let's do this. Because godliness is next to seriousness, I thought. You know what I mean? And does this make sense? Okay, here, maybe I want you to think of what comes to your mind when I say the word Puritan. Now, Because of Nathaniel Hawthorne and the Scarlet Letter, because he was the Michael Moore of his day, you think serious, somber jerk mode, right? They were actually the most loving, devotional, kind people around, but we don't have that anymore. So the stereotype of Puritan, that's what I was trying to do. That's what I thought God wanted. That's what I thought it meant to be a Christian living in the gospel. I played the role of a sober, somber Christian and pastor. And I didn't like that Christianity at all. But I did it, but I didn't dig it. And God used an interview from a movie, I think I've told this story before, to change my life. 1995, a remake of the classic with, I can't remember, I can see his name, can't think of his name, can't think of him. Anyway, of Sabrina came out in 1995. It had Greg Kinnear and Harrison Ford in it. And I saw this interview where they're talking to Greg Kinnear, like, what's it like to work with Harrison Ford, like a Hollywood icon? And this just seared into my heart. I'll never forget this. He goes, you know, he is the nicest guy. He would do anything for you. But you never got over the feeling that at any moment he could just punch you in the face. And I was immediately convicted. That's exactly how I saw God. I mean, I couldn't have said it better myself if I could articulate what was in my heart. He was kind and he was gracious, but I just lived expecting an outburst of wrath if I wasn't serious enough, if I didn't have my act together enough. And so I offered him my religious performance. I offered him my seriousness. I offered him my formality instead of resting on Jesus' performance for me. Oh, can I just tell you that having joy, resting in grace and having pleasure in life, resting in the approval of God over your life through Jesus Christ is so much better. It really is. You see, we Christians don't walk in joy because we don't believe the gospel. That's why this verse is a command. It's a wake-up call. Stop complaining. Stop wallowing in anger. Stop brooding over your problems. In Christ, go enjoy life. You see, the gospel tells us what? That based on the work of Jesus Christ, God approves us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that because of what Jesus Christ has done, God approves you right now if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I mean, we like to rattle off verses, right? For I have been crucified with Christ. The old man is God, the new man has come. But we don't believe it, right? Because if the old man is gone and the new man has come, then we're approved. But we don't believe we're approved. We're always a little guilty. God's going to outburst in wrath because I'm a bad Christian, whatever that means. And I haven't been performing well. And so I got to be really serious and sober and formal and not smile because God's always slightly mad. And maybe I can impress him by not being happy. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but like, Sean is like in my head. What the world? We're not living in the reality of the gospel. If the old man is gone, the new man has come. He means the old Adam is gone. The new man, Christ, has come. God now approves of us. He sees us as righteous because of his son. We can approach boldly his throne of grace because we come through Jesus Christ alone, not through what we have done. I know you're Presbyterian, but that was like a hallelujah moment. What in the world? Wake up. See, that changes how we view the world when you get that. All of a sudden, enjoyments are not guilty pleasures, they're godly pleasures. See, in verse 8, I love how it shows us that this is not just a joy in our hearts. It's obvious. The ancient Hebrew culture was a gesture culture. Okay, like, you know, like wearing sackcloth and ashes, you let people know how you felt by how you dressed and how you acted a lot. So this text here says that God's people have obvious and observable joy. Here's how we put verse 8 for the kids. Let's look at this together. It says this. Look, wear clothes that show off your happy heart. That's what he tells them in verse 8. Dress up. Do your hair. Look nice because you should be happy. You're approved. See, since God in the gospel has put his approval on us, we should have his joy in us, so it splashes out of us as we do life. I worked on that sentence like 10 minutes. I'm going to say it again, okay? Since God in the gospel has put his approval on us, we have his joy in us, and so it splashes out of us as we do life. That's what it means to get the gospel. So how do we deal with the frustrations of life under the sun? What does God's word tells us? He says, man, you get your happy back by resting in God's approval of you. Which then leads us to our best life now. For you Joe Osteen fans, yes, I went there. Okay, see, this pastor philosopher, he has commanded our joy in verses 7 and 8. Because he's showing us a completely different way to do life. Instead of frustration under the sun, he commands joy under God's approval. Like today. Not, when I get these things taken care of, I'll be joyful. No, today it's a command. Go, be joyful. Look with me how he puts it in verse 9. Here's what he says. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Now, vain there refers to short. Remember, we're still in the context of death is looming over humanity. How do you live knowing you're going to die? And he says, be joyful. Enjoy life right now because your life is short. He commands simple, earthly, practical, daily happiness. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your family. Have your best life now. Now, many of you who are Christians, at this point, you're really wanting Pastor Sean to lay down some caveats, right? Let's reel this stuff in. Let's make it a little bit more realistic. See, but this text doesn't do it. We struggle with joy. We want God to caveat this. Because we're not experiencing it, so well, it must be not me. It must be something we're not understanding it. But also because we think in terms under the sun, even though we're those who've been brought over the sun by the grace of God. We assume things aren't going to work out. We assume disappointments. We assume there's supposed to be pain. And so we're hesitant to be joyful. Philosophers call this the problem of pain. Why do bad things happen? Theologians actually talk about the problem of pleasure, because it's just as big of a deal. I mean, why doesn't everything taste like bark? Evolution cannot really answer that. That's a philosophical question. Why do we laugh? What in the world? Think of how many calories you burn if you really are just guffawing. That is a waste from a Darwinian perspective, and you should not have reproduced. What in the world? I point out the problem of pleasure. Okay, thanks, Sean. Why are you doing this? Because we conservative Christians, we have our own version of it. It's called pleasure guilt. You know what it is, right? We feel guilty if we're too happy as Christians. If we're doing something we really enjoy, there's this voice, right, in the back of our head, maybe coming from our heart, telling us we're being superficial or somehow we're being worldly because, you know, Christians shouldn't be this happy. And deep down, those of us who are born again, we should know better. Shame on us. We're not really sure if God wants us to be happy, are we? And so when we're feeling good, when things are going well, there's that voice of guilt there. I want to return to my story about the Sabrina interview, how that helped me see how I was, you know, slandering God in my heart, basically. Do you believe at any moment that God could just punch you? You may not say it, but is that kind of really how you operate? That he operates, you know, right on the verge of disappointment and anger towards us because we're just so bad at this whole Christianity thing. Our performance is so bad. We just keep sinning and we keep being superficial and my prayer life stinks and I can never do this and I yelled at my kids and God must be so disappointed in me. He's going to give me cancer. I know it. That's a sentence I actually had someone say to me. Is that us? Are we afraid to be happy because we assume God's still mad? That means that like me, you're not really believing the gospel. You may have said the words, you may sing the songs joyously, but in your heart, you are disbelieving the gospel. Oh, dear Christian, repent of that. You're looking to your own efforts. You know you never stack up, and that's why you're afraid to be happy. Because you know you've fallen short and don't deserve to be happy. See, but the gospel is that Jesus Christ has achieved where we have failed. And in him, we deserve to be happy because God approves of us in Jesus Christ. His victory covers up. It even undoes our failures. And so God places his approval on us in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that is available to you today. Rest in that gospel. Now, there's more here than just, you know, having a good marriage and having a good family. For those of you who are single, there's something for you here as well. In fact, it kind of applies to all of us. What we have here is also a reminder of community and the blessing and the joy of living together. It is a gift of God to be in community with other believers and with friends who aren't believers. Verse 9 reminds us that such gifts are they're our portion, which means a gift, an inheritance, but they're also our toil, it says. In other words, they're a gift and a challenge. Which, those of us who are married, yeah, okay, we can get that. But it's also about all community. Living with others, doing life with others is a gift and it's a challenge. Really sharing your life, like getting to know people, practicing hospitality, enjoying a beer together, that's all a foretaste of heaven. It's practicing for heaven, but it's not always easy, is it? See, this is why we do 2-4-2 groups on Sunday night. Because there is much more joy available to you when you come and dig in and do life with a group of people. When you actually get honest about your struggles, when you actually say out loud, man, God's word so convicted me this morning, I am afraid to be happy. I guess I don't really believe the gospel. Does anybody else struggle with that? And you can actually have this conversation and really apply God's word. It will be a gift to you. You need to come to a small group. And the other thing about this, recognizing that this kind of community connection is actually a key to evangelism. In our changing culture, wanting to be together, hospitality is often the first step towards evangelism nowadays. So if God has put someone on your heart that you want to share the gospel with, invite them to dinner. Get to know them. Let them see the joy that operates in your house. Don't preach to them. Talk about the weather. Just let them see your joy. Let them see the gospel working in your home. And as that joy that God has put in you splashes out of you onto them, they're going to ask you about it. It makes having that significant conversation so much easier than us awkwardly trying to figure out, okay, how can I ask some significant questions? Just let the joy of your life lead them to asking you about it. See, it's not easy. It's going to be work to live with your spouse. It's going to be work to live together in community as a church. It's going to be work to try to reach the gospel or the community with the gospel. But as verse 10 reminds us, work is part of a great life. Here's how we put verse 10 for the kids. Look with me, boys and girls, at yours. It says this, whatever you're doing, pour your heart into it because once you die, you won't do such things anymore. See, he says what? Look, pour your whole self into your work. Because the grave is coming to everybody and death changes everything. Now this is not, Pastor Sean said I get to be a workaholic. You said that, you said, no, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that what God has put in front of you to do, yes, this includes work and labor, but also includes, you know, working for the gospel, building community, loving life. What God has put in front of you, just do it with all your might. Jump into it. Put your whole self into it because the grave is coming and death changes everything. See, what he's saying is earthly pleasures and earthly challenges are meant for right here and right now. The grave has nothing to offer in terms of enjoyment, so drink it up now. The challenges and the gifts, the portions and the toils, just jump into them both with all your might because that's what life is like. See, the message of Christianity is jump into the fountain of joy today and do life with all its challenges and all its blessings. Jump in. Why aren't Christians known for being crazy joyful people then? Why, when someone who hears about you, oh yeah, that person is always happy. That person is like really crazy. Something must be wrong with them. That's what the first century Roman world thought about those weirdos who followed Jesus. That's what the world's supposed to think of us when they think we're foolish and think that we're kind of silly, perhaps even mentally deficient, because no one can be that happy unless they're just, like, ignorant. We should be known for that. But we don't really believe that God approves of us, do we? And so we live timidly and carefully rather than joyously and courageously. See, but rooted in the security of God's approval, Christians should be all about, you know, carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Or maybe, like, I don't know my Latin, okay, how about that Taco Bell commercial, right? Live mas. Do more. Or how about Jesus Christ? Let's try him. I have come to give you abundant life. See, through the gospel, God wants us to flourish. We're supposed to have this overwhelming, overpowering joy in his Son, because the world under the sun is starving for joy. And so God offers that starving world the bread of life, his Son. And it's joyful. Oh. See, when God's people really rest in his approval, when we get our happy back and live our best life now, our neighbors will notice. Oh, it sounds so good, doesn't it? But the question is, let's be candid. The question is this joyful life a fairy tale, or is it our final frontier? Remember, what does under the sun mean? What has he been telling us since April? What has he been telling us? It's a world that chooses to ignore God. It's a world that acts as if God's not there. It's a world that says we can find resources for doing life in ourselves. We can find significance. We can find purpose. We can find meaning right here in this life. It's what the word secular actually means nowadays. We don't need God to do life because we have other options available. Thank you. That's life under the sun. And it's in that frustrating world that what passages like this bring right in front of us is what philosophers call the hedonistic paradox. Maybe you've never heard of this. The hedonistic paradox. Google this. You'll find some interesting things. It basically means this. If you pursue good things, friendship, truth, joy, for their own sakes, I want to be a good friend, and so I'm going to pursue friendship, you will find pleasure doing that. But if you pursue pleasure itself, you won't find it, and actually you'll end up being less happy than when you started. Called the hedonistic paradox. See, if that's you, it means that you have sought out happiness and joy under the sun only to find that you can't find happiness and joy here. And so you're listening to all this exuberant joy stuff and you're thinking, that is a fairy tale. I have tried. See, but God's word tells us he's the source of joy. He doesn't just hold joy out like it's some sort of stuff you can go find. He holds himself out and says, in me, you get this joy. See, when we give up ourselves and come to him, God gives us joy. If you've been trying to give yourself to pleasure, what you've actually been doing is you've been trying to serve pleasure. You've been trying to worship pleasure. You've been offering yourself to pleasure. The Bible calls that kind of activity an idol. You've made an idol out of pleasure, an idol out of joy, an idol out of being happy. And it doesn't work, does it? It's almost like a drug and you're an addict. You keep going back and you get an ever-decreasing pleasure from an ever-increasing desire, and it just doesn't work. See, if we make pleasure our idol, it won't fulfill us. But if we're reunited with our Creator through Jesus Christ, if we live under His approval, a world full of joy and pleasure is offered to us. See, if you're cut off from the Creator, you're cut off from such joy, all of this does seem like a fairy tale. See, but the message of Scripture, the promise of the gospel, is that such joy is not a fairy tale. It's the final frontier. It's right there for the taking for those who believe. I remember last week, John Mark's great sermon on Psalm 5. I hope you were here for that. And if you didn't, I hope you heard the podcast. It was a beautiful presentation of the gospel. And what set it up so well was the beginning of that psalm, the very realistic portrayal of God as holy and uncompromising when it comes to sin. The text of Psalm 5 actually says that God hates evildoers and that God destroys liars. And each one of us in this room knows that we are evildoers and we know that we're liars. And yet this text here calls us to rest and to rejoice in God's approval over us. How do we make that work together? How is that possible? The answer is because of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God Himself, took up our flesh and our sin. He became the evildoer and the liar that God hated. And on the cross, God did destroy Him instead of destroying us. When we believe that is true, when we want that to be true, when we confess that is true, Jesus' life is given to us. Our sin is placed on Jesus. And when that happens, God's approval envelops us in an ocean of joy. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. It doesn't matter if this is the first time or if this is the 100th time you've heard it. If you aren't swimming in an ocean of joy daily, you are not living in the reality of the gospel. Repent of whatever it is that you're basing your life on. Repent of whatever it is that stops you from thinking God really approves of you. Just cast all that off and place your faith and trust again in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord. And you can have joy right now. Oh, this is such a big problem for most Christians. I'm just going to be candid with you. I don't know many truly joyful Christians. And I know many of you. And I'll just let you finish that sentence. So whether you're a Christian or not, man, if this has really resonated with you, man, I would love to grab coffee with you and talk about these things further. This week, John Mark would love to sit down and have coffee with you and talk about these things. This week, text us, email us, carrier pigeon, Morse code, show up at our house and knock on the door. We would love to talk about what it means to really live in joy in Christ today. Let us know. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, give us joy, please. Father, would you even now convict us of the sin that we are looking to, the sin of looking to our efforts, the sin of whatever it is that makes us think we still have to perform, we don't have the right to joy, and so we deny it to ourselves. Lord, that is idolatry. Would you help us, Father, to yet again look to Christ, to repent and believe the gospel? Oh, and would you then, by your Holy Spirit, give us this promised joy that we may walk in it? And then would you use us, Lord, as joyful ambassadors to a starving world, that we might give out the bread of life, even the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you do that, Father, by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you please stand? Let's respond to God's word together.